This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room, and thank you, Dave, for the introduction. Today, I want to talk about a subject which I think requires some really serious war room activities, and that subject is called feminism. It's and we could maybe have a similar subject as well called humanism. There's a good side and a positive side about it, but there's also a very bad and very rebellious side about it, a side that raises its ugly head against God. Now, what about feminism? Feminism, I was sort of reading up a little bit about this, and it started in the 1800s and is still very active today. And what we find within the whole idea of feminism is that it's changed quite dramatically. And it's come from something which one could consider, you know, with a sense of objectivity and just sort of stepping a little bit outside and looking at the whole issue from the outside, that it was very much justified and possibly necessary that somehow, you know, some imbalance crept into the whole relationship within society between a man and his wife, a man and a woman. And something had to be done to try and sort of rectify some of the imbalances and possibly injustices which have crept in over the ages and which became quite visible as society changed. So we've come from a feudalistic, agricultural-based society, and then sort of in the 1800s we moved into an industrial and in highly industrialized society. And something, you know, was amiss at this time, was amiss. Okay, let's look at one aspect or one thing which recently happened in society, which kind of drew the attention to the whole thing of feminism. Now, I always thought that whatever goes on in this world, you know, when you look at the secular spectrum, that they are pretty much all in it together, you know, they tend to be anti-Christian, and they rarely start having a go at one another. Yeah, you get the political spectrum between right and between the left, and both of them may not be have any link to Christianity or be Christian oriented, and sometimes they sort of go at one another's throats. But some of the stuff we see today is just very, very strange and very weird. We've got the unholy alliance between Islam and the political left. So we've got, for example, in Germany, that the left was very much in favor of Islamic migration into Germany. And again, the whole thing, you think, what is going on? Are these guys crazy? So you've got fundamentalist Islamic people. They do not share the values of the left. So we've got the left, the so-called liberated woman. And then we have got traditional Islam, where the woman has to stay at home. She has to be covered up. It is not recommended for her to be educated. She should run the household and not work and only do what the man allows her to do. And yet we have got these two groups, and they seem to, I don't know, have some sort of very, very strange and weird alliance where I don't know whether it's the do-gooder syndrome, that they believe in giving them access to the nations in Europe, that that it will benefit their own cause. It's very, very strange what's going on. Anyway, something similar happens as well. So we've got the feminist movement who, in the extreme, sees all evil in this world to be generated by man, and tries their very best to emasculate man and to feminize the modern man. So the modern man should just be, you know, assume the duties, traditional duties of a woman. He should change his behavior and be more effeminate. And that's sometimes the concept which seems to be blurted out by extreme feminism. Okay. Now we've got a couple of guys who must be the dream of every feminist. They want to be a woman. So they've given up their manhood completely. They start dressing up in dresses. They book in for operations to have gender reassignment, as it is called today. And they consider themselves to be a woman. Now, from a feminist, from an extreme, radical feminist point of view, you would think that this is really what they want. And this is what they endorse. But there was something in the Labour Party, and they advised somebody, or they put a transgendered person into something about women affairs, and as some sort of consultancy and something. And the radical feminists went absolutely berserk. So the Labour Party here in England has got a certain reserve list, which is only reserved for women, and they got very vicious about transgender people making a claim on these reserve lists for women. And they actually come and they start saying that these people are not real women. They genetically are male. We cannot give them any of those places which are reserved for women within the Labour Party. It's quite interesting what's been going on in there. And so you had some sort of radical views coming against the nouveau cool thing, which means that people change their gender from one to the other, and now they encourage even children to do this. It's just a very crazy and bizarre world we are in. So I want to have a quick look at feminism today. And I want to encourage you to set up your own Christian war room. And if this is something which catches your interest, maybe to create arguments about the whole issue of feminism. Okay, let's have a quick look what's happening in the Bible. In the Bible, we've got a very clear definition that of man and a woman. First of all, man and a woman are fundamentally different. And we can see this in Genesis, where we've got the creation report, where Adam was created first, Eden was created then. Eve was taken from Adam, and Eve was to be a helper to Adam. Okay, some women at this point might sort of go ballistic and hit the roof, but anyway, that's the starting point. Okay, then we had the fall of mankind, and then suddenly curses were placed on women and men. Men should work by the sweat of their brow, and women should bear children in pain. Okay, so suddenly we've got sort of this first image of the family. Man works, you know, the woman looks after the kids. So that's sort of indicated within the first couple of chapters in Genesis. Okay, we go through biblical history, and we have this thing, and in pretty much a clear definition about women and men and the various roles both of them have. And we've got quite interesting exceptions as well. We've got Deborah, you know, a prophetess, as outstanding women of their time. We have got very wise women. We've got Bathsheba, which was quite a wise woman. We have got Proverbs 31, where it talks about, you know, the woman of God. And when you look at what the woman of God is doing, she's outstanding. She is she's got a very talented, gifted thing. She is active in business. She owns stuff. She looks after people in her own household all the way around. She organizes, she manages, and so on. Then we go to the New Testament, and we've got pretty much a cemented sort of attitude towards women within the Roman Empire. And then we've also got sort of status of women outside the Roman Empire, and some of the stuff is really interesting that's written about them. So when you read Tacitus, and he describes sort of women and the status of women within Rome, and then status of women within the German Empire. And there was still a very clear distinction of tasks. So, for example, the men went to war, and the women, they were very much an integral part of society. So they would go actually to the battlefield and make sure that the men were fighting properly, that they weren't sort of, you know, withdrawing and going back. And Tacitus actually writes that very often when the battle was deemed to be won by the Romans, The men started, scolding their husbands. The women started scolding their husbands for not fighting hard enough. And very often a battle was turned around in favor of the enemy, which was at the time the German tribes. The women were part of the decision making of the tribe and were kind of very much involved in society. So there was quite a difference as well between different nations and between different tribes. And I know, for example, the Vikings, the women very often ran the whole household. It was a bit like Proverbs 31, whilst the men were going on their raiding on their raiding trips throughout Europe. Because the countryside and the land where they were in wouldn't give them enough to keep going. Yeah. Then again, when we sort of go later into history, we find that society changed slightly within medieval days, and the role of women changed with society as well. We had a lot of throughout the medieval times, we had high death rates. Very, very high death rates. So women very often died in childbirth. Men died in war because a lot of wars were being fought. And so I think very often the whole aspect of feminism wasn't really there. I think it was more a matter of a couple got together and both were just fighting for survival for as long as possible, knowing that the life expectancy was fairly low and that they would really struggle to bring up their children and get them to adulthood. Before they would die themselves. So that was a grim reality within medieval days. We then have the Industrial Revolution. A lot of couples and people were moving into the cities. Women were working in factories as well as men. And then suddenly there was this big thing, why do women get paid less than men? What is the situation? Can women possess property? Or is it only allowed by men? And so maybe the law had to be changed, and this is where the first feminist movement came in. So that was the mid-1800s to the early 1900s. And the main thing was about spiritual equality, that men and women are equal under God. That was very, very important. And that sort of ended into the American Constitution as well, interestingly, when it became, but also that women could own property. That was very, very important, and eventually that women could vote as well. In the second wave of feminism, which was sort of the early part of the 20th century, it was all about sort of the cultural status and cultural inequalities between men and women, and political inequalities that women wanted to take office. So, and then we've got the third and the fourth waves, and things kind of change, and you go more towards sort of a rebellious thing. Some interesting facts as well. I don't know whether you're aware of this. Women didn't have the right to vote in Switzerland till 1971. And I think one place even in Switzerland, one canton or one sort of state in Switzerland until 1991. And that was quite strange and maybe unusual, especially for a rather progressive country like Switzerland. We had the third wave for feminism, which started sort of in the 90s. And sort of it looked at the whole thing of what does it mean to be a woman? Sort of micropolitics, which went into this, and the interpretation of gender and sexuality. So it was very, very different to the initial point. So by the second wave of feminism, sort of the pay gap was no longer there. A lot of rights were there. Women could stand for office and so on. Now we are talking about the fourth waves. That's in the new millennium. And it goes about, a lot of it is about sexual harassment and the definition of sexual harassment. And some of the stuff is downright scary. So, for example, if you ask a woman twice, and think these are some of the laws which are coming out in Sweden, for her phone number, for example, because you want to, court her for whatever reason, this can be considered to be sexual harassment. And people, I think in Sweden, can now be fined quite a substantial amount of money. So it goes from, I think, 90 euros up to several thousand euros if they are convicted of harassment. And again, harassment can be if you, try to date or court a lady and your advances are not welcome and you try it more than once, then all this legislation could kick in. Interestingly, there doesn't seem to be anything the other way around. It's interesting as well. That women harass a man. That's happened as well. I'm not quite sure. I can't see or I haven't seen in the legislation from what I've read that it is the other way around. There's some very, very strange stuff going on. I want to sort of take it a little bit further. And again, this should be a war room activity. When we look to the Bible has got a very clear two acknowledgements. One of them is that men and women are fundamentally different. There are certain posts within the Bible that are reserved for men. For example, we've got the bishop or the elder, depending on what translation you read. Who is by definition male, and we've got the deacon, the helper as well, who, when you look at the qualification, the qualifying criteria, has to be male. Paul talks about that he does not allow for a woman to have authority over a man within the church, within the congregation. Then, okay, modern Christianity tries to sort of see this as a big embarrassment because of the feminist movement and the forced equality. And tries to reinterpret it slightly. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think we need to take the Word of God as a Word of God, and there are reasons behind it as well. And again, apologetic ministries to sometimes try and tackle this, but it's a very, very sensitive area because the danger is there that we as Christians are deliberately misunderstood. For example, that we devalue women, so that's sometimes sort of put forward to us. So if we make a difference in certain areas between a man and a woman, we devalue the woman, and it's a big problem. Okay, the relationship between husband and wife in the Bible is described in a very interesting way. So it says for the wife to respect her husband, which very often doesn't happen, and it says it reprimands a man to love his wife. Yeah, and then it goes further, like Christ loves his church, and he gave his life for the church. So ultimately, you should love your wife to such an extent that you're ready to lay down your life for your wife if you're ever called upon to do so. And for the woman, she hasn't got problems with love. The wife, she will love her husband anyway, even if he is a very, very difficult person. But the biggest problem is maybe respect, because as a woman, you, within a very short time, you know all the weaknesses of your husband, and very often the respect suffers. So that is sort of the description of the relationship between a man and a woman. Paul, again, puts it quite clearly that the man should be the breadwinner and the woman should look after the children and be a housemaker. That's sort of implied within the Bible, even if it's not clearly stated. Okay, what's happening with feminism today? Feminism today tries to turn women into men. So it says to women, you must have a career, you must go. That's sort of, again, not pretty much outlined in feminism, but it's sort of implied. And we find this in society. So number one, a woman must have a career, she must have a profession, she must press on and compete with men and be as good as a man or better. If not possible, then we have to have some quota regulations so that there's a quota of women who takes up certain positions to bring about equality, and that is sort of the way it is seen. And whereas a man has been relegated to be kind of a second-hand sort of character, and needs to go down. In advertising in England for even still today, but there's a reason behind it as well. The theme has always been clever woman, stupid man. So you get this family picture and somebody buys a product and the product they try to advertise and the clever woman buys the product and the stupid man makes a mess of this product. And that is sort of the advertising game that's been rolled out for years. The commercial interest is there that most likely for household products, the woman will buy them and will make the decision in which products to buy, whereas the man doesn't care and goes around. I can sort of relate to that as well. When I go shopping to a supermarket, it probably takes me about 5 to 10 minutes. I'm in, I'm out, I'm done. And I've noticed when I go with a lady friend, It takes a lot longer. I've noticed this with women as well. So they check everything out, they compare the prices, and it takes longer. Yeah, not 5 to 10 minutes, but there's a lot more sort of interest in the products which are purchased, and this is where the advertising sort of moves in and what they capitalized on. The problem is that it eats away at the man's ego. So if you are a young boy and you see this advertising all the time, and you're getting indoctrinated by this message which is sort of blasted out day in, day out, it can make it very hard for a male to try and find his identity, because he's being told from being little that men are stupid and women are clever. And that can lead to all sorts of crazy stuff, which we partly see today. So again, we need a war room to analyze what is going on within this area and where is it leading to. We've got other things as well. We've got the whole abortion issue, which is very often championed by feminists, where they say that the woman must have the choice, and they disregard the choice of the little baby that's in the woman's womb, who did not have or does not have any say in whether he or she wants to be alive or not. And again, it comes down to the point, you know, is the life in the womb, is it a life? Has it got any rights, or is it just a cluster of cells? Now, as Christians, we say it's life. It's a fully fledged life. When you abort a baby, you are de facto committing murder. So it's a very, very difficult issue to deal with a feminist, especially, I mean, ultimately, they're killing girls as well, which to me is flabbergasting, that a movement that sort of protects a woman's right will ultimately kill girls, little girls in the womb. Anyway, or you know, advocate the right of a woman to decide to kill it or not. Okay, so what is the issue here? What is the issue we are looking within the feminist movement? When I look at the third and the fourth wave, I see a lot of rebellion and rebellion against the status quo, which has been changed very much in their favor anyway, but also very much a rebellion against the status quo God has established in his word. And it's very, very difficult if people come to Christ to then really see what God wants them to do. And sometimes it feels wrong because they've been indoctrinated for years to live a different way. So I just want to give you one example, and I'm going to close on this. One example is, and this is what I've seen with friends as well, so it's my generation has been heavily influenced by feminism, by the second, possibly by the third wave. And a lot of my friends, they've had, and my classmates as well, you know, when I met them a few years ago and was checking out what was going on, very few of them got children. And the reason for that is that my generation has been indoctrinated that women need to have a career. So women start having a career, so they build it up somehow, and they leave the decision to start a family very, very late in life. And so suddenly they find themselves in their 40s and they try to get, and they realize, you know, I've achieved what I wanted to achieve and it's time to build a family. And they find that it's very, very difficult at that time in their lives to start a family. Very often problems with fertility kick in and lots of other issues as well. And if it works out, you know, and maybe they make the decision earlier in their 30s and it's still all very well and everything works, then suddenly they've got kids, and I've seen this as well with friends, my age group, where They decide to have kids, and then they still pursue their career, but they spend almost the money they earn, you know, in their career on childcare. So there's very little in there. So some stranger brings up the children, they cart them from one kindergarten to another, and yet the importance is they carry on with their career, and virtually all the money goes towards childcare. And I've seen this with friends here in England, and it's actually quite disturbing when you see this. And you ask yourself, why aren't you at home with your kids? Isn't it better that the mother raises the kids rather than some stranger who gets paid pretty much all of your wages? Anyway, I'm going to close on this point, and I just want to encourage you to, number one, is study the Word of God on this issue. Try and find out what, you know, if you're a woman, what your role as a woman is, and if you're a man, what your role as a man is. And it's very important to understand that we are different. We have got different skill sets, and by nature, we have been endowed with a different type of gifting, you know, being male and being female. And even though we are one before God and there's no difference, you know, God is not putting a high value on males and a low value on females or anything like that. It's nothing like that. We are equal. We are the same. We've got the same rights. We've got the same status before God. Yet our skill set is different. And yet the way we think, the way we, you know, live through life, go through life is different. And that's the reason why we need one another, why a man needs a woman and why a woman needs a man. And a woman doesn't need a man that behaves like a woman, and a man doesn't need a woman that behaves like a man or tries to be a man. It's very, very important. So we need to, you know, find our vocation, find our identity, which is a big, big problem today, and then try the best to thrive in the identity God has given us and into the calling God has placed us into. And that's sort of very, very important. Okay, you're listening to the Christian War Room. This is war. It's war on the church, war on the standards of God. Strongholds are created that elevate themselves against the knowledge of God. And this is what we find in feminism. There's some good stuff in there. There's some stuff which is necessary, but there's also a lot of stuff which is evil, which is wrong, and which needs to be opposed. And we as the church, we have to rise up and show the world a better way. And obviously the way is Jesus Christ, because he says of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And let's listen to the one where the Bible gives him the name, the Word of God. Let's listen to the Word of God, what God has got to say about our status in Christ, what we need to do as men for our women, and what the women need to do for the men in their lives. We need one another. We can't do it ourselves. We men need women, and you women need men to, you know, to do the best, to get the best out of life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, there's been so much confusion. There is so much confusion today in this world where people are no longer sure what they are. They don't know whether they are male or they are female. They want to change their gender. There's confusion to such an extent which has never been there before. Lord, there's confusion about women wanting to be men or wanting to live and behave and aspire to live a lifestyle like a man. And there are a lot of men who are so effeminate that they no longer assume the role you've given them, you've assigned to them. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to rectify this. We pray for war rooms who will pick up this issue and who will present a true godly view of the relationships, of family, of the way we should operate into this world. Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment, and give us understanding. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.